want to echo Noel's words of welcome. We do appreciate you coming tonight. It's one of those nights when the weather is so good that there are many other things that people could be doing outside. I was almost praying for rain at around 5:30. I thought it would rain for about 2 hours there. It might help folk to come into the meetings. That hasn't happened, but we're glad to see those who have come in. Can I make mention of the fact, and you'll notice here, that there is a camera going, that if you want copies of these services on DVD or on CD, we can do that also. Just let us know, and I will have them copied for you as soon as possible. I'm not sure if we can have tonight's for tomorrow night, but if you want tonight's, then we'll try and get it to you as quickly as we can. Hebrews chapter 11, the theme for tonight is the martyrdom of Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. There is, of course, a very strong interest on that theme in the lodge here with the banner that's behind me, off to my right. It's depicted there on the banner, the martyrdom of those two men of God. And I want to give you something of the history of Latimer and Ridley and why it was they were put to death in those years long ago. But let's read from Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read from verse 32 first of all, and down to the end of the chapter. Paul, in this chapter, it's known as the chapter of the heroes of faith, and he's outlined in a very brief format some of the great men and women of God who live by faith. He says in verse 32, "And what shall I say? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Amen. We'll finish at verse 40, and we trust that God will bless his word to our hearts. Let's, with our Bibles open there, let's just pause for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for the civil and religious liberty we enjoy in this country that enables us to come to a place like this and open up thy precious word without fear of persecution, without fear of imprisonment, without fear of being put to death. We thank thee, Father, that these have been hard-won, hard-fought privileges. But we thank thee for them tonight. We thank thee, Father, for thy word. We bless thee for the very bedrock of Protestantism, the word of the living God. And Father, we pray tonight as we come to ponder these things, and come, Lord, to concentrate our thoughts again on men of faith in the past, that, Lord, thou wilt give us strength in these times to be steadfast and faithful unto thee. We pray, Lord, for any in this meeting who are not saved and know not Latimer's Saviour nor Ridley's God, that, Lord, thou might speak to their hearts tonight and save them by grace alone. We thank thee for the power of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Lord, put thy hand upon us, give us understanding in these things, put thy word into my mouth and fill me with thy spirit. And bless us, Lord, now we pray, as we take time around these things and around thy word, we ask in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. 15th century England can only be described as a nation blighted with spiritual darkness and spiritual declension. The vast majority of people in England during those years lived with little or no knowledge of the true God. Evangelical religion was almost non-existent, moral standards were rarely followed, and the nation of England was in a state where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, I'm not suggesting by that kind of comment that there was no witness of any kind within the nation of England. No witness for God, that is, because there were some. There were men who were known as the followers of John Wycliffe, Lollards they were called. And those men went through the land preaching the gospel and reading from a very early translation of the Word of God. But for all of their gallant efforts and all of their labours for the Lord, England as a nation remained under the black shroud of popish supremacy. The Roman Catholic Church was the dominant church of that particular time. Of course, that fact meant very little as far as religion was concerned. Most of the priests were godless men. Some were scarcely able to say the Lord's Prayer. Some could not repeat the Ten Commandments in any particular kind of order. And very often, those men had no interest in learning. They had no interest in education. The services that they conducted were spoken in Latin. And therefore, it was extremely easy for those priests of Rome to deceive and delude the people. The people didn't know the Latin language. And therefore the priests could say what they like, and the people had no idea what was taking place before them. There was a form of religion, but it was religion saturated with wickedness and corruption. Bishop J.C. Ryle, the first Protestant bishop of Liverpool, said in his excellent book, a book entitled Light from Old Times, he makes this comment: huge nests of ordained men were dotted over the face of England in the shape of abbeys and monasteries. The inhabitants of these beautiful buildings were seldom very holy and self-denying, and were often men of the most wicked lives. They did next to nothing for the advancement of learning. These men, Ryle went on to note, cared for two things: to fill their own pockets and to keep their own power. Now, given that kind of situation, that kind of thinking among the monks and the priests of Rome, it's no surprise that those men had little time for God and for the gospel. And of course, their influence was felt right throughout the nation. It was a very simple case of the blind leading the blind. The ignorant priests, the ungodly priests, led an ignorant and at times ungodly people. False worship was followed, as it always is, by filthy living. And all the while, during those very dark times in the nation of England, all the while, unsuspecting souls were travelling down towards a lost eternity. I suppose in many ways little has changed. I don't really want to get off the track tonight already, so early on in the message or so early on in this week of meetings, but false religion is still being practiced in our nation. You have still people who are praying to saints. You have images and relics and idols of the Virgin Mary, and they're still being carried around the streets and the cities of England. Men are still involving themselves, engaging in the blasphemous and dangerous act of the Roman Catholic Mass, and rosaries and relics and rituals with no scriptural foundation whatsoever are still the order of the day in the lives of many. And while all of that is going on, many, many souls are held in the darkness of false religion. That's exactly how it was back in the 15th century. And yet while Rome held dominance, all was not lost. God was on the throne. And in his all-wise and all-controlling providence, God raised up certain men. Men who came to know him as their Savior. Men who were willing to contend for the true gospel. Men who were willing to step outside the Church of Rome. Men who were willing and prepared to hazard everything, even their lives, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Men who were ready to suffer the loss of everything that they might serve Christ with all their heart. And principal among those men, in England at least, were two men who were to later become known as two of England's leading Protestant reformers. Of course, I'm speaking tonight of Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. These men were scholars. They were preachers. They were defenders of the faith. They were loyal, faithful, spiritual servants of Jesus Christ. And they were also martyrs for the faith. From the 16th of October, 1555... after an unjust and an unfair trial, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were put to death by Romanists for no other reason than their steadfastness to the Protestant faith. Now, I'm of the opinion tonight, and I'll mention this later on in the week as well, but I'm of the opinion, and Scripture bears this truth out, that it's vital for us to remember those former days. Someone tonight might ask the question, someone perhaps who wouldn't be interested in coming to a meeting like this, they may ask the question, why remember the lives of these men? Why must you always be looking back to the Protestant Reformation? Why concentrate on men who were put to death, what, 400 odd years ago? Why take time to remember men like that? Well, there's only one real reason, one very simple reason, and it's this. The Protestant Reformation of the 15th and 16th centuries was a move of God where the gospel of Jesus Christ was rediscovered. That's very important. These men did not come with a new message. They did not form a new religion. They did not come with new doctrine. They simply rediscovered what the apostles had been preaching and what over years had been lost through the actions of Romanists. And whenever the Reformation broke, and God was pleased to raise up those men, thousands of people all over Europe, and Europe had been in spiritual darkness, the Dark Ages, all over Europe, hundreds of people were delivered from the bondage and the blindness of false religion, and they were brought into a saving union with Jesus Christ, who is the sole King and only head of His church. The glorious Protestant Reformation, as we know it tonight, brought Europe out of darkness into the glorious light of the gospel. And if we are to maintain that position, we need to know something of the battles and the blessings of the Reformation. There's nothing to be gained, everything to be lost. But there's nothing to be gained by turning a blind eye to Protestant church history. Now, that's what many would suggest we ought to do. That's what many suggest we ought to do in this present day. Forget the past. But I'm one with Bishop Riley. I quote him again tonight. He said, "My desire is that men may understand that the best interests of this country are bound up with Protestantism." That's a tremendous statement. He says, "My desire is that men may understand that the best interests of this country are bound up with Protestantism." And remember this, that Protestantism has become a reviled word. Some do not like to use the term, but Protestantism, true Protestantism, is nothing more and nothing less than biblical Christianity. And that's what really interests me tonight. If we fail to consider, we fail to remember the individuals, the issues, and the impact of the Protestant Reformation, we do a great disservice to this nation and to this generation. The generation grows up and despises these things. The generation grows up and doesn't know what happened to men like Latimer and Ridley. Doesn't know the truth of the gospel and the power of God and the truths and foundations of biblical Christianity. Then the light of the gospel will fade and cease to shine. And that's a tragedy. We do well to remember the martyrdom of Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. I want to do that tonight, and I want to do it under three particular headings. Let me say something first of all about their conversion to Christ. Their conversion to Christ. Both Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were born into devout Roman Catholic homes. Latimer was born in a place called Thurcaston in Leicestershire in the late 1400s. His parents were Roman Catholics, and they trained their young son, together with their five daughters, up in the doctrines and the duties of the Roman Catholic Church. At the age of 14, Hugh Latimer entered Cambridge University, and from the very commencement of his studies there, he showed himself to be a very devout and a very dedicated follower of Romanism. During those early months, when he discovered that some students in the university we're reading Erasmus's Greek New Testament. Keep in mind that the Bible is a banned book at this time, banned by the Roman Catholic Church. But whenever Latimer was in the university, he discovered that there were students there, and they were reading this Greek New Testament for themselves. He also discovered that others were attending classes conducted by a man by the name of George Stafford. And George Stafford was lecturing on the Word of God. And when Latimer discovered those two things, the fact that some students were reading the Bible for themselves and other students were going to these lectures by George Stafford on the Scriptures, Latimer was greatly troubled. In fact, he was so troubled that very often he was on the verge of using violence against those students. He was wholly convinced, as a young man, that the Roman Catholic Church was right. He had no time whatsoever for those who dared to question the Pope's supposed infallibility. He hated the work of the reformers that was beginning to spread across Europe. His entire life was taken up with defending the Pope and defending the priests of Rome. Of course, that youthful zeal, that youthful enthusiasm that Latimer showed for his church pleased the bishops. They watched him. They got to know him. They got to like him because of this. And during his time at Cambridge, he was rewarded by being appointed to the office of cross-bearer in the religious processions of the university. That was quite an achievement for a young man. That in those Roman Catholic processions, there was Hugh Latimer at the very front of it, and he had been carrying the cross. And that was designed, giving him that kind of responsibility, was designed to keep him within the folds of Romanism. And of course, Latimer himself was extremely pleased with that position. He valued this opportunity to be involved within Roman Catholic services. It fueled his notorious zeal for the church. It not only fueled his zeal for the church, it fanned his hatred for the Protestant cause. And when Hugh Latimer came to graduate from university with a Master of Divinity degree, he chose as his subject the life and labours of Philip Melanchthon. Philip Melanchthon was the friend of Martin Luther. And in his presentation, Latimer spent the entire time arguing, and his presentation has been described as a violent Latin discourse. But he spent his time arguing against the doctrines of Philip Melanchthon, ultimately against the doctrines of the Reformation, ultimately against the doctrines of the Word of God. He was, to use his own description, an obstinate papist. But for all of that, for all of his outward boasting, all of his outward bravado in regard to the Roman Catholic Church, Latimer was a troubled man. All of his religion, all of his ritual, all of his Romanism had left him without peace with God. And around the same time, coming into the early 1500s, Latimer came into contact with a man called Thomas Bilney. Bilney also had been born a Roman Catholic. He had been a very zealous follower of the Church of Rome. But sometime earlier, he had been converted to Jesus Christ. As he read through the Greek New Testament, Bilney came to understand that he was a sinner. He needed Christ as his Savior. And Thomas Bilney watched Latimer very carefully. He seen that he was a very sincere man. He observed that he was a very honest man. And as he watched him, he felt for sure that Latimer's loyalty to Rome was born out of a lack of knowledge. He came to the viewpoint that if only Latimer could hear the truth, he would be a different man. And on numerous occasions, Thomas Bilney tried to talk with him. But on every occasion, it was in vain. And then he heard him speak against Melanchthon. Bilney was there whenever Latimer gave his discourse at the end of his Master of Divinity degree. And as Latimer was walking out of the hall, Bilney seized his opportunity. He went to speak to Latimer and said to him, "For the love of God, be pleased to hear my confession." Latimer immediately thought that Bilney was coming to confess the error of his ways. He thought, for sure, here's a man who wants to talk to me, and he's going to confess to me that he's been wrong, and Roman Catholicism is correct. And so Latimer agreed to talk with him. But when Bilney and Latimer were together, in the midst of their conversation, Bilney fell down at Latimer's feet.
and he poured out his soul before him. He told him how he had been reading the Greek New Testament. He had told him how he had found a Latin Bible and had been taking time to read that. He had told him how he had been praying that God would open the eyes of Hugh Latimer. And then he told him of a tremendous text in Scripture in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 where Christ came to save sinners. Latimer couldn't believe what he was hearing. He thought Bilney had come to confess his sin. And here was Bilney telling him about a Savior. And with tears running down his face, Thomas Bilney said to Hugh Latimer, "Oh, Father Latimer, I went to the priests and they pointed me to the broken cisterns that held no water. They only mocked my thirst. I bore the load of my sins until my soul was crushed beneath the burden. And then I saw that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. And now being justified by faith, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Latimer was taken by storm. A copy of God's word was brought out. And with both men on their knees before God, those words of 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 were read over and over and over again. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. And as they sat talking, reading over the verses of God's word, the light of the gospel dawned on Latimer's soul, and he immediately forsook his evil ways, and he received Christ by faith alone. Wiley, in his classic book, The History of Protestantism, has been mentioned tonight, makes this comment. He says, as Bilney spoke, Latimer felt the darkness within breaking up. He saw a new world rising around him. He felt the hardness of his heart passing away. There came a sense of sin, and with it a feeling of horror, and then a bursting into tears. For now the despair was gone, and the free forgiveness of the gospel had been suddenly revealed to him. For 30 years, Hugh Latimer had tried to find salvation by keeping the law of the church. For 30 years he had tried to find peace with God in all the externals of Romish religion. But in an instant of time, he discovered that salvation was not in a church. Salvation was in Christ. And that day, Hugh Latimer was converted to God. Around the same time, God was working in the heart of another young man, another young Roman Catholic, Nicholas Ridley. Like Latimer, Ridley had been born into a Roman Catholic home. And from his earliest days, he attended Roman Catholic services, and he was brought up to believe Roman Catholic doctrines. As a young man, Nicholas Ridley excelled at school, and was eventually transferred from school in Newcastle upon Tyne into Pembroke College in Cambridge and into that famous university. Ridley distinguished himself by his careful and diligent study there. But for Ridley, university was not only a place of education, it was a place of enlightenment. For during his time there, Nicholas Ridley began to question. I suppose I can only explain that by the intervention of God's grace in his life. He began to question the teaching and the theology of the Roman Catholic Church. And just think of what that meant for a man in those days, when the predominant religion was Roman Catholicism, when there was such spiritual darkness. It's all that people knew, it's all that they heard, except for a few exceptions. And here's a young man in university, and he's beginning to question the teaching and the theology of the Roman Catholic Church. He went further than that, for in 1534, Nicholas Ridley signed a decree against the Pope's supremacy. In 1538, he served as a chaplain to Archbishop Cranmer. And as he served as a chaplain to Cranmer, he read a famous document on the Lord's Supper. And he read that document, he began to question the Roman Catholic doctrine of the Mass. That's quite a thing. And those were not incidental events in his life. This was not coincidence. This was not by chance. As Romans chapter 10, verse 17 states, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And during those years in university, in Cambridge, young Nicholas Ridley was reading and studying the scriptures for himself. And the more he read, the more he came to realize that the Roman Catholic Church was in deep error. He talked with his friend Thomas Cranmer, and as a result of reading the scriptures and the writings of good men, and talking with men who knew the Lord, Ridley came to the place where he refused the doctrine of transubstantiation. That's the doctrine where the Roman Catholic Church believes that when the priest holds up the wafer in the Mass and pronounces the words of consecration, that that little wafer becomes the body and the sinews and the flesh and the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they believe. And Nicholas Ridley came to understand that that was not true. In 1545, he completely renounced the belief that the bread and the wine were actually the body and blood of Christ after the priest spoke the words of consecration. That's what the Roman Catholic Church believes to this night. That little wafer and that little cup of wine actually become the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. No wonder it's called a dangerous deceit and a blasphemous fable. For that's what it is. But Ridley came to understand that. And as he studied these things, the truth of the gospel dawned on his soul also. And from that time in his life, around 1545, Nicholas Ridley professed the true faith of the gospel. The entrance of God's word had given him light. The word had been a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. And the Christ of glory had appeared to him and saved him by faith alone. And from that time, Nicholas Ridley professed the Roman faith no more. No longer had he a trust in the Roman Catholic Mass. No longer did he rest upon a Roman Catholic priest. His faith was now in Christ alone. It's important to notice this. It's important to stop there. Let me underscore this, that neither Latimer nor Ridley's salvation rested on their religion. It didn't rest on their education. It didn't rest on their devotion to the church. It didn't rest on their moral lifestyle. They were both saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And their lives bore very clear evidence of that fact. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to Bible reading, to instructing others in the things of God, to helping some come to understand the gospel. They were men of learning and study for Jesus Christ. They had spiritual life through Christ, and they lived for Christ. Their faith was genuine, and it showed. Both men had been converted from Romanism to Christ. You know, that's the need of every unsaved person in this hall tonight. Let me make this clear, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches that. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are acceptable to God in our sin. Therefore, we need to be saved. And we can only be saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible emphasizes again and again and again, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's not a church on this world can save your soul. The only Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Christ said to Nicodemus, who was a religious man, ye must be born again. It's impossible to study the life of Latimer or Ridley and not ponder their conversion to Christ. That's what made the difference. And men and women, that's what makes the difference in every life. And if you're not saved tonight, while you may profess to be a Protestant, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior too. Their conversion to Christ. Let me say something about their contribution for Christ. For years, these two men had been zealous for the church. But when they were converted, they became zealous for Christ. It is said of Latimer that he was not a man to do anything by halves. As soon as he ceased to be a zealous papist, he began at once to be a zealous Protestant and gave himself up, body, soul, and mind, to the work of doing good. And both Latimer and Ridley became earnest contenders for the faith.
Latimer's labours as a Protestant really fall into two particular categories. He promoted the reading of Scripture.
Hugh Latimer became very close friends with Thomas Bilney and George Stafford, the men that he met in the university. And he became very close friends with those two men. And together with them, he took every opportunity to spread the gospel. Bilney visited the poor in their own homes, and Stafford continued to lecture the students in the university. And Latimer pressed upon the people the importance of reading Scripture in their own language. It was a threefold effort where Latimer was joined with those other men. He was a man of tremendous courage, and that courage was seen in his conduct towards Henry VIII. Henry VIII was not a good king at all. But it was the common practice there that at that time that men would present the king with a very important gift. And one New Year's Day, instead of carrying, according to the custom, that gift to the king, Latimer presented the king with a New Testament. And he had a page turned over in the New Testament, turned over at the passage, "Whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." And that just suited Henry VIII down to a T. He was an evil, wicked, scandalous kind of man. And Latimer knew that this was by far the best way to arm the people. The best way to show the people the truth was to give them the Bible in their own language. Let them read the Word of God. Let them see the errors of Rome. He knew that this was a vital part of the Reformation. Let me just make the point that Roman Catholic priests in those days, I think it was C.H. Spurgeon made this comment, the great Baptist preacher, they hated the Bible as owls hate the daylight. They preferred the dark. That was the point that Spurgeon was making. And Latimer realized this. And he said the thing to do is to give the common people the Word of God themselves. Let them read it for themselves. The entrance of God's Word would give light. And he was a man, right at the very commencement of his Christian life, who was very earnest to promote the reading of Scripture. Not only that, he preached the doctrines of Scripture. Latimer was no mean preacher of the Word of God. And after his conversion, he took to the pulpit with a fiery zeal for God. People flocked to hear him. His congregations began to grow in size. He stirred up hundreds of his hearers to search the Scriptures and to inquire after the way of salvation. He was tireless in his pulpit ministry. And with those two means, promoting the reading of Scripture and preaching Scripture, Latimer did a tremendous work for God. Nicholas Ridley was just as enthusiastic. In 1540, he was appointed chaplain to Henry VIII. That was an unusual appointment. In 1547, he was made the vicar of Soham. And later in the same year, he was nominated to be the Bishop of Rochester. And then in 1550, he was appointed the Bishop of London by Edward VI. It's said of Ridley during that period that he was wholly absorbed in assisting Archbishop Cranmer to establish the Reformation of the Church of England. He also had a great influence over the young King Edward, and under his advice many things were done in the nation during that time that furthered and favoured the Protestant cause. During this time, around the mid-1500s, during that time Ridley met Lady Mary. She was later to become the infamous Queen Mary, or Bloody Mary. And their first meeting gave a foretaste of what was to happen later on. But after speaking to Lady Mary for some time, Nicholas Ridley offered to preach before her on the next Sunday, if she was willing to hear him. But Mary refused the invitation. She said, "The door of the parish church will be open for you if you come, and you may preach if you list. But neither I nor any of mine shall hear you." And Ridley was there with Lady Mary. He was having a meal with her. And as he was finishing his meal and finishing off his drink, he suddenly stopped. Just as he was coming to the end of the meal, with still some food on the plate, some drink in his tumbler, he stopped and he said, "I have done amiss. I have drunk in that place where God's word offered hath been refused. Whereas if I had remembered my duty, I ought to have departed immediately and to have shaken off the dust of my shoes for a testimony against this house. And that's what he did. And that statement summarizes the heart that Ridley had for the honor of his God. He wanted to serve God with all his soul. His faith in Christ led him to fight the good fight of faith. And there were three particular aspects of Nicholas Ridley's ministry that we ought to note. He spoke against the Romish Mass and against transubstantiation. That's where I've mentioned where the Roman Catholic priest pronounces the words of consecration, the wafer turns to the body and the wine turns to the blood of Christ, and Ridley preached against that. See, it's no new thing. It's no new thing to be opposed to the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Mass. He also spoke and wrote against altars and vain gestures and empty rituals. The Roman Catholic Mass, according to their own teaching, is the central part of Roman Catholic worship. And in that central part of worship, they maintain that they are re-offering Christ as a sacrifice for sin. On that altar. That's what they believe time and time again. The Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 10 that this man, speaking of Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. There's only one sacrifice for sin. Christ offered himself without spot to God on Calvary. We don't need another sacrifice. We don't need another Calvary. We don't need another altar. We don't need another Savior, for Christ has finished the work. He cried on the cross, "It is finished." Well, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that they have another sacrifice of Christ every time the Mass is offered. Protestantism simply remembers what Christ has done. And Nicholas Ridley wrote against the altars where supposedly Christ is re-sacrificed. He also spoke against the Pope. On one occasion he said, "The See of Rome is the seat of Satan, and the bishop of the same that maintaineth the abomination thereof is Antichrist himself indeed." There's nothing new. Nothing new in this. It's what Ridley preached. It's what Ridley believed. They were faithful servants of God. Their lives after their conversion to Christ, their lives were taken up with Christian service. They were set for the defense of the gospel. We owe these men a tremendous debt because of their labors for the Lord, bringing before the people of England the glorious message of the gospel of redeeming grace through Jesus Christ alone. Their contribution for Christ, their conversion to Christ. Let me say something quickly about their condemnation because of Christ. In 1553, Ridley and Latimer were arrested and brought to London, and from there they were eventually brought to Oxford to be tried as heretics. On the 30th of September 1555, the two men were called to appear before a Roman Catholic commission. During those proceedings, Ridley was urged by his accusers and those who were sitting in trial on him, he was urged to recant and return to the Roman Catholic Church. But when he refused to recant, his accuser, the Bishop of Lincoln, said to him, "Mr. Ridley, consider your state. Spare your body. Enforce us not to do all that we may do." But Ridley remained firm, replying at the end of a long defense, a long statement of faith. He said, "I prefer the antiquity of the primitive church before the novelty of the Romish church." He was told in that hearing of the charges laid against him, and he was informed that he would be tried and have to answer at 8 o'clock the next morning. When the morning came, Ridley stayed true to his convictions. He claimed no allegiance to the Roman Catholic Church. And as a result of that statement of his faith,
he was kept in custody until the 16th of October. On the 16th of October, Latimer and Ridley were brought out to the streets of Oxford. Ridley was dressed in a black gown with a cape of velvet fur about his neck. He had a velvet nightcap upon his head, whereas Latimer followed dressed in a worn-out coat with a button cap. Nicholas Ridley came to the place of execution first. And when he saw the stake, he turned and he ran to Latimer. And he embraced him and he said, "Be of good heart, brother, for God will either assuage the fury of the flame or else strengthen us to abide it." And then he went to the stake. He kneeled down and he kissed the stake and he prayed. When Ridley rose from his knees, one of the men tied a chain of iron around their waists, and then they were nailed to the stake. And as they did so, Ridley took the chain in his hand, and he shook the chain in the face of the man who had just tied him with it, and he said, "Good fellow, knock it in hard, for the flesh will have his course." And then gunpowder, according to Ryle, was placed around each of their necks. And when that was done, they brought a torch of fire to light the faggots. And as they brought the torch to light the faggots, it was then that Latimer said to his friend, and it's on your banner, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man, for we shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England that I trust shall never be put out." What a way. What a way to leave this scene of time. The fire began to burn. As it began to rise around Ridley, he cried out some words in Latin. And then in English he cried, "Lord, Lord, receive my spirit." Latimer said something similar, and almost immediately he died in the midst of the flame. According to historians, Latimer was the one who died first. It was so different with Nicholas Ridley. The faggots had been built around him very poorly. Because of the way they were built, they wouldn't burn properly. And as a result of the lack of oxygen getting to the flames and the lack of the burning of the faggots, Ridley was in tremendous pain. So much so that on one stage he cried out that they would let the fire come to him. He wanted to die. His brother-in-law misunderstood him and heaped more faggots onto the fire, which only made the agony even worse. In the midst of that horrendous scene, Ridley was forced to cry out, "I cannot burn. I cannot burn." And he suffered the worst kind of pain, until one of the bystanders watching on could watch no more, went forward and pulled off some of the faggots which allowed the air to get in and the flame to rise. And when it touched the gunpowder, Ridley eventually died. Play the man. Play the man, Master Ridley. Be of good comfort. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace, as I trust shall never be put out in England. Men who are faithful to the last. Men who are firm in the midst of persecution. Men, to take the language of Hebrews chapter 11, men who are valiant in the fight. Men who are willing to lay down everything, life included, because of their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Rome did to them. That's how our Protestant forefathers and our Protestant reformers have suffered and stood for God. What made the difference in those men? What was it that caused those men to go to the stake? to stand with courage burning in their heart to the very last. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here were men who loved the Lord. They loved the Lord more than they loved life itself. And they knew as they went to that stake and as they were burned to death, that day they would see Christ face to face. They knew for them it would be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And while Rome could destroy their bodies, she could never destroy their souls. And that day those men went home to glory because they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's why we ought to remember them. For the gospel that saved Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley is the gospel we must maintain. Salvation is not by church, be it of whatever denomination. Salvation is not of good works, be it of whatever kind they are. Salvation is not by family tree, our family history. Salvation is by grace alone. That's the message of the reformers. A message that men were willing to lay down their life rather than recant from. And I leave you with this question tonight. As we have pondered the lives and the martyrdom of these men, how is it with you? Is Christ your Savior? Do you know Him? Have you ever received Him, trusted Him, repented of your sin, and embraced Christ? Where will you be in eternity? That's the question. That's the issue. And I trust tonight, if you're not saved, that you'll come to Christ. You'll know Him. You'll trust Him. And you'll have Him as your Savior. May God bless His word to our hearts. May He write these things upon our souls. And may God be pleased to bless His word to the salvation of all gathered here. Tomorrow night I want to look at the St. Bartholomew Day Massacre with the Huguenots. I know there's been, and there is a strong connection with the Huguenots in this own area here of Kilkeel. And many fled at that time over to these parts. We want to look at what happened then in those terrible times in France. But I trust that God will bless His word tonight. Do come back tomorrow night if you can. Join with us again. If you can encourage others to come, then do please do that. Remember the book table as well. And if you want copies of the meetings, let us know and we'll copy them for you as soon as we can. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We bless Thee for men who are faithful unto death. We thank Thee, O God, for men who stood despite the intense pressure placed upon them by Roman Catholicism to turn away from the gospel and to renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. And our Father, we pray tonight that Thou wilt touch hearts in this meeting. Some perhaps are not saved. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt save them by Thy grace. That, Lord, we'd never lose the wonder of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Lord, bless Thy word. Help us to stand fast in these times. Help us, Lord, to be unmovable. And, O God, help us, we pray, to maintain this message and to be set for the defense of the gospel and to earnestly contend for the faith. Bless Thy word. Bless all who have gathered here and every head bowed before Thee. Lord, do a searching, saving work, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.